Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 through 9. It's a portion of scripture that probably is being preached all across the world today. It reads, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." That's pretty cool. The angel said, "I think I'll have a seat." "His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen.' And he said, 'Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you in Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word." Verse 9 tells about a meeting that took place on the way. It says, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him." Nothing strange about this particular set of scriptures that we've read this morning for an Easter service, but I want to take you to a spot in Luke that took place a little bit before this particular happening that we just read about took place in the Word of God and the timeline of the Word. Luke 22:41 says, And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed." You see, Jesus' time was at hand, and he knew it. He was in the garden, and he was praying. He'd asked his disciples if they could pray with him, but they must have just come back from youth convention and were very exhausted and tired. So he finds himself alone praying in the garden. And there is a struggle taking place, not with another individual, but within himself. He's kneeled down praying and he says, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." He says, if there might be another way besides this crucifixion, if there might be another way that be not so painful, because I tell you today, Jesus Christ felt every ounce of pain that came with what he went through on that cross of Calvary. The flesh was crying out, saying, if there be another way, perhaps we could go a different route. But then he said one word that changed everything: "Nevertheless, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." I want to preach to you from just a slightly different viewpoint this morning on this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, a nevertheless moment, a nevertheless moment. I always look forward to this time of year. We have a great time. I always take this week off of vacation from my secular job, and we take our young people up to youth convention and have a great time. Once again, it was a great success this year. I mean, lives were dramatically changed at youth convention this year, and two of our young people came back with the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's always great to talk about the resurrection, but it's a great thing to see somebody's life resurrected as well. And I love this time of year. I love reading the story about how Jesus came forth from the tomb. And I like to hear other people speak about it. What an incredible story of triumph and victory. And that's what we like to celebrate today. And that's what I want to celebrate today. And that's what we should celebrate today. We are celebrating a risen Savior. He is unlike any other iconic figure in history. Jesus Christ is unlike Buddha or Muhammad or any of the other figures, religious figures in this world, where you can go to his grave and you cannot find his body there. You cannot find, you can only find where he used to lay, because he is the only one to ever come forth out of the tomb. We find in this particular story some very shocking things taking place. Some things that changed the world. The Bible was talking about the earth began to shake. And it talks about a stone being rolled away, not just by a man or a group of men, but by an angelic being. We find this angelic being being described as being as bright as lightning. And I don't know if you've ever seen a bolt of lightning up close, but it's almost blinding. And this angelic being is sitting here on this stone when these two ladies come running up to check on the body of Christ. And he says, he is not here. He is risen. He is no longer in the grave. Amen. Jesus now has his enemies fearing him. His friends are now adoring him and believing in him. And when he sees his disciples coming down the road, he triumphantly, I don't know if they did fist pumps in the biblical times, but in my mind, just kind of imagine with me, as Jesus walks down the road and he sees his disciples coming in his direction and he recognizes them, and they begin to recognize who it is that's walking toward them, that Jesus just triumphantly throws a fist up in the air and he says, rejoice! How cool would that be to see somebody that you had just seen suffer a tragic, horrific death, laid in his grave clothes in the tomb and sealed away, and for most people to believe that they would, that it was over, that it was done. And yet now you see the man that you trusted in, the man that you stood beside, the man that you watched die. But he said, hey, if they lay this temple down, if they tear this temple down in 3 days, it will be rebuilt, signifying that you can put me in a tomb, but it won't be very long before I come forth triumphantly. And now they're seeing that everything he said is emphatically yay and amen. It was a day that the devil would never forget. You ever think you've won a game only to find out that you've lost? Last night, we bought, my wife's been looking for a particular game, Don't Break the Ice. Anybody remember that Don't Break the Ice game? Okay, we got all of us old folks remember that old game, Don't Break the Ice. She's been looking for a long time, now, and she finally found it, only now they've changed it a little bit. I don't think it's even called Don't Break the Ice anymore, but it's the same principle, and now it has the Frozen characters all involved in it. Now, we were just looking for the old Don't Break the Ice, but they've changed it a little bit, and so we bought that for Easton for part of his Easter present, and we went over there and dropped everything off last night, because we're grandparents and we can do that. We can give you your present early if we want to. And we went over there and we opened it up and said, can we play? I'm like, hey, yes, I've been waiting. You know, this is what grandparents do. We buy our grandkids everything that we want to play with, but we're too proud to play with it on our own. I mean, my wife and I would probably enjoy sitting around our kitchen table playing Don't Break the Ice against each other, but it just feels silly. It feels wrong. So we need a grandchild in the picture to validate everything that we're doing. So I put the game together and we began to play, and after the first game, I won the first game, by the way, against Easton. There's one thing I'm not going to let the kid win. If I can beat him, he's going to win fair and square, okay? He's going to grow up in this world knowing that you got to work to win. His grandmother can make him feel like he's the champion and the king of the world. I am the voice of reality in that child's life. So we began to play this game, and the second game around, he thinks he's got it. He's even telling me, he's talking the smack to his grandpa. He's at 4 years old. He's saying, I got you beat. You're going to lose now. And I looked and I saw exactly which little block that needed to go. And I was tap, tap, tap. And I'm looking at him while I'm tapping. And I said, I don't think so, buddy. And I tapped that last one out, and I knew that last one that he had to pop out was going to cause him to lose the game. He thought he had it won. He thought he had it in the bag. He thought that he had beaten the old grandpa. But I came back with a vengeance and a fury, and I beat that kid. And I he did win a game later on, but he touted. He let everybody know. He was telling mom and dad, I won. I beat Papa. You know, all these things. But he won fair and square when he won. Sometimes you think you got the game in the bag only to find out that you've lost. And that was what happened with the devil on that day. He thought everything was A-OK. He was gloating. He was running around thinking we got the victory only to find out that Jesus Christ had not been defeated. He had won. He had not only just won everything, but he had beat death. He had beat hell. He had beat the grave. Everything that he did was done in order to win the final stage of the game. It was a day that would change everything for the people of God. The world had changed. It was the day that the people of the name got their life. You see, there was no longer any doubt that Jesus was Messiah. They could mock. They could scoff. They might try to cover it up. But the reality was right there looking at them in the face. And they had to admit, whether they wanted to or not, that Jesus Christ was alive. Now, from our vantage point in history, it's easy for us to sit here this morning and celebrate, sing songs like, He's risen, He's risen. And everybody jumps up and we shout about what took place 2,000 years ago. It's easy to look back 2,000 years and celebrate an occasion of victory and triumph. We love doing that. We should do those things. It's easy for us to celebrate Easter. There's an old saying that hindsight is 20/20, and the reason that we have that saying is because it reminds us that sometimes things look far different looking back on a situation than they do when you're walking into a situation. It's hard for us to see what's going to take place in the future, but it's easy for us to look back and realize how God's handiwork was at work in our life looking back on our past. There are, in my opinion, certain decisions that every person makes in life that are what I consider to be life changers. Life changers. Moments where we decide things that affect the course in which our life will go and ultimately affect every other decision that we will make in the future. I read not too long ago of a story of a man that was in a casino. And possibly you've heard this story. It's relatively a new story that took place not too long ago. And this man, I believe he was a 66-year-old man in the casino, and he wasn't having a really good day. And that's the way it's geared. You know, they always put up on the billboards, winner of 100,000, winner of 250,000, you know. They don't show you all the hundreds of thousands of people, like loser of 100,000. You know, that's not... That's the reality of things. And so everybody thinks, I'm going to be the next big winner. And he's in there in the casino, and he's putting his money in the slot and cranking down however that works. I think it's still just a handle. Maybe you push the button. I think this one was push button. You push a button or something like that. I don't know. I've never gambled, so I don't know. So he's in there. And he's putting his money in. He's having no luck, and he's losing hand over foot. All of his money is just about gone. And all of a sudden, he's got an acquaintance there with him, a young lady friend of his. And he says, hey, sweetheart, come over here. And he puts his money in. He says, why don't you push the button for good luck for me? She's like, yeah, okay. And she reaches over and pushes the button for him. And ding, 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 starts doing the whatever it does and making all the noise and the racket. And all of a sudden, the one comes up and another one comes up just like it. And before it's over with, it's like red lights going off everywhere. $100,000 jackpot. Anybody heard this story? $100,000 jackpot. That guy jumps up. He's doing the fist pump. You know, they're doing the fist bump. I mean, they're probably hugging each other. You know, they may have exchanged a kiss on the cheek. I don't know what all took place, but he is excited. But what he did not know is that the casino does not pay out the winnings to the person who puts the money into the machine. It pays out to the person who pushes the button on the machine. Tragedy is about ready to strike. Now, you would think, being acquaintances, knowing each other, that this lady would say, "Hey, you know what? Congratulations." And he would have hugged her and said, "You know what? Here's 10 grand for being my good luck charmer. Maybe here's 50%, you know, for being my good luck charmer." Or even if they said, "No, we got to pay her," that she would have said, "Hey, listen, I'm not going to keep all this. Or why don't we split this halfway down the middle?" But this young woman, she said, "You know what? This is my money." She took the $100,000 and said, "See you later. Adios, amigo. I'm out the door." And he's standing there with his jaw on the floor, knowing that she pushed the button, but it was his money that won it. One bad decision led to another bad decision and to another bad decision. You know what? It probably wasn't that day that he started making the decision that I'm going to go down to the casino. He probably made that decision a long time ago, and he probably maybe won every once in a while something, but by and large, he had probably lost a whole lot more money than he had ever gained. And now, not only was he broke, now he's broke and mad. Nothing worse than an angry broke guy. You ain't got nothing going for you. If you're angry and you got money, at least you can go down and buy a double cheeseburger or something. I mean, that's not what I do. I get mad. I go eat. Calms me right down. Broke and mad. I just got one thing to say. I hope $100,000 can buy a really nice security system for that young lady. One bad decision leads to another bad decision. You know, most of us have had somebody ask us the question, if there was one thing that you could do over again, what would it be? Anybody ever ask you that? For some, it would maybe be, "Well, I wish I would have finished college." For some, it might be, "I wish I would have finished high school." And for a select few, it might be, "I wish I'd gotten through grade school." Or maybe, I wish I would have had more children. Or some of you might have said, "I wish I had less children. I wish I'd had no children." You know, we have all these things that are in our mind, you know, it goes on and on. We ask this because we ponder and we enjoy thinking about those spots in our life that we consider to be life-changing moments. And we realize that there were crossroads that were set before us that directed us down paths that we might otherwise never have gone. All the would-haves, could-haves, and should-haves that are in lives. They write country songs about stuff like that, you know, what could have been, and maybe the one that got away, or the one that I wish would have got away, the one that I should have kicked out, and all those different kinds of things. We think about those moments in our life that were game changers for us. Stay with me here. Okay, I promise you, I'm going someplace. We love the story of the resurrection, because from our viewpoint, it is where the victory over death and hell was won. It's the moment that we have captured in history as the place for us to stop and camp and rejoice and claim victory. Amen. But I have come this morning to declare to you that that was only where the victory was realized. That wasn't really where the victory was won. It wasn't really where the victory was established. When Jesus was walking down the road and he saw his disciples, and he said, "It's time for us to rejoice." And he throws his hand up in the air, and they shout and they run and they fall at his feet, and they began to worship him and give him praise under the realization that he really is risen. Those are all great moments in time. Amen. But can I tell you today, that is not where the victory was won. That was just where the victory was realized. Death was not conquered when he cried, "It is finished." Or even when he exited the tomb. But where things were really won was in the garden, when he had a nevertheless moment. When he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." When the human side of Jesus succumbed to the spiritual side of the man Christ Jesus. He was even struggling. He was conflicted within his own humanness. That if there could be some other way, let me out of this. Let's go a different route. Knowing that victory was going to come, but also understanding what it was going to take for that victory to come. He had a nevertheless moment. And that is where the victory began. When he made up his mind that this flesh must decrease, because there's going to be a people, a group. There's going to be people that 2,000 years from now that are going to come to a small little church in southern Illinois, and they're going to need to hear what I did for them. He said, it's worth the cost. And he had a nevertheless moment where his fleshly will was laid aside. And he said, not my will, but thine be done. Maybe you've been asked, what was the best day of your life? Well, most of us that try to act all spiritual, we say, oh, that's easy. That was the day I received the Holy Ghost. Yeah, we're real spiritual. Yeah. Problem is, I received the Holy Ghost at 10 years old, and I backslid when I was about 15. Man, when I backslid, I took the slippery slide. I didn't take the little kiddie slide. I took the plunge, man. I backslid. So what happened? Was God not powerful in my life? Did his resurrection, was it not able to hold me and to keep me? What happened there where in my life, the greatest day of my life, was it not enough to keep me? Was it not enough to change me? I'll tell you, the problem was I had not had my nevertheless moment yet. I had simply received a free gift that changed my life as long as I desired it to change my life. But there were some questions in my mind. There were some things that still were taking place. Some things that were still conflicted in my mind. What was the best day of your life? Well, the smart man would say, that's easy. As he puts his arm around his wife, says, the day I married my sweetheart. You might get a different answer if she wasn't standing right next to him to hear what he had to say. But the smart man would say, our wedding day. And every anniversary after that. Maybe the younger crowd here would say that's not married yet. Maybe you would say, oh, that's easy for me. The day I went into the DMV and I got my license and I could finally have some freedom. I could finally drive on my own. I got my driver's license. Or maybe some that are a little bit older would say, well, that was easy. It's the day that I graduated college and I was able to go out and start my own life and I was able to be free from all the academic world. We like to categorize things. We like to go to specific moments that we think are those moments that are life-changing moments. If I were to open it up today, we would have all kinds of different answers because we've all lived different lives. At the risk of endangering the marital bliss in the Rice House, I want to tell you today that our wedding day was way, way, way up there on the list. It was an amazing, joyous, life-changing experience. A couple of young kids getting married, no money, lousy jobs, living in a house that was turned into a duplex, driving old beater cars. I think between the two of us, combined income, we brought home a whopping $265 a week. Our big splurge was Taco Bell on Wednesday nights. You go ahead, honey. You get that Mexican pizza and that extra burrito if you want to. You think I'm kidding you, and I'm not. That was the big deal to us. Before I get shot here this morning, let me explain. You see, as high up on the list as that wedding date was there was another decision that had to happen long before that day that she said, I do. Before she would have ever said yes, there had to be a life-changing moment in my life. You see, this beautiful lady that sits behind me today would not have liked the Doug Rice that was pre-Jesus. She wouldn't have even looked my direction. There had to come a nevertheless moment for me. You see, the old Doug Rice was headed for the tomb. 17 years old, messed up, afraid, confused. There came a Sunday evening that even though I had been filled with the Holy Ghost 7 years prior, I had never had in that 7 years a nevertheless moment where I had decided for myself, I'm going to see this thing through. You see, I was still way too easily swayed by the things of this world. I had never said to the Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There came a Sunday night when I walked to an altar, and I was a sight to see. When I walked down to an altar and I said, God, I know I've messed up. And I know I've taken this precious gift that you've given me and I've thrown it out. I've been eaten with the pigs, God. I knew exactly where I stood. I knew that I had never fully committed to him. And I marched my way up that long, seemingly never-ending aisle and knelt down at an altar. And I said, this time, I'm going to have a nevertheless experience. Well, what if your friends despise you and they walk out on you and they reject you? What are you going to do if nobody likes you anymore? Nevertheless, I will serve God. Well, what if you have to change your lifestyle and give up things and you have to go places and do things that your flesh doesn't desire to go and your carnality doesn't want you to do? Nevertheless, I will serve God. I don't care if it's hard. I don't care if it's ugly. I don't care if it's inconvenient. Nevertheless, had to come for me before I could ever finally find my way to a commitment in Christ that would last. 32 years have come and gone. I'm not 17 anymore. I'm almost ready to turn 50 this year. 32 years have gone by. And can I tell you, I have never one time regretted the day that I came down and I said, nevertheless, God, not my will, but thine be done. Nevertheless, God, take everything away from me that you need to. But at the end of the day, God, let me please you and let me serve you. Hallelujah. Just depends on what vantage point you're looking at your life from. You hear me this morning as we all stand to our feet today. You see, when I was 17, I was scared to say nevertheless because I didn't know what it would cost. What I didn't realize was what it paid to say yes to God. I could still be running around pizzas for a little pizza joint, amen, and making $3.50 an hour. But I decided that there had to be a better way out there. I could still be living in sin, but somewhere along the way, I decided to give something else a chance. And God has never failed me. Not in 32 years, he's never failed me. And if I live to be 100, he'll never fail me. And if you live point. It just depends on which side of the line you're looking at it from. What am I saying to you today as they prepare to sing this song? Get yourself on the other side. Get yourself on the other side of the cross. Get yourself on the other side of the tomb. Don't be one of those that reject and scoff and act like it never happened or that it's not good enough for you. But you need to find yourself at a place like I found myself at 17 years old. And when I said, God, it doesn't matter what it costs me. It doesn't matter what it takes. Nevertheless, I must decrease and you must increase. I know it's Easter and there's a lot of visitors here, but I also know what I'm feeling in the Holy Ghost right now. That there's somebody in this place that says, I want that. I'm tired of trying to do it my own way. I'm sick of trying to throw things up for myself and finding them failing. I'm sick of trying to win a losing game. I'm sick of throwing everything I've got into the old slot machine and watching somebody else walk out with my winning. I want to give God a try today. But you've got to be willing to say, nevertheless, for Calvary to do anything for you, you've got to get the right vantage point from it. For the cross and Easter to do you any good, it's got to be more than just saying, I'll show up when I feel like it. I'll commit only the things I'm willing to give up. There's got to be a moment in your life that will keep you, and the only thing that will truly keep you is when you find yourself all alone with God and you say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But know that when you say that, you may go through a time of darkness, you may go through a time of pain, you may go through a time of rejection. But there's a resurrection day that's coming that's not too far off for you. There's a moment when you're going to meet Jesus on the road that you're walking. And you're going to see him throw his hand up in the air. And you're going to hear him say that word, rejoice. 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 You don't want to be the one that fears him when he resurrects. You want to be the one that falls at his feet and worships him. I want to open this altar up today to those that maybe you've never fully committed your life to God. Maybe you don't understand it. You don't have to understand it. They didn't know what was coming. They didn't know about the upper room experience. They didn't know about the power of the infilling of the Holy Ghost. All they knew is that their master and their Savior was alive and well. And they committed their life to him completely because they decided, nevertheless, they might have given their lives up for the cause. But as they were drawing their last breath, they were saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You need your moment today with God. This can be your day. Amen. Easter 2017 can be the day. Maybe you've been filled with the Holy Ghost before and you've walked away. It's because you've never had a nevertheless moment where you completely sold out to him. Maybe it's difficult and it's inconvenient to serve God at times, and the world has its pulls and its drawings on you. Amen. And you need to have power and authority over your life. Well, my friend, if you'll have a nevertheless moment between you and God today, I promise you the world will never be able to give you what God can give you today. Oh, they'll try to pull you away. They'll try to draw you away because the devil doesn't want you to realize what God is giving you. It's something for you to rejoice over. He's got you backed into a corner. He's got you believing that things will never change. But Jesus is alive and he's well today. And he's waiting for you to have a moment with him.